I'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews. That's where we are this morning. And contrary to what you may think, you did learn some things last week, all right? It wasn't all speculation. For example, last week you would have learnt, if you were listening, that the writer was known to the readers. You would have learnt that he had been in bonds, the writer, that he knew Timothy, and that he was more than likely a Old Testament scholar. And so we do know a little bit about the writer of the book, the Epistle to the Hebrews. We are not sure where he wrote this from, but we do know also that the recipients of this epistle were believers, because they're referred to as being brethren and saints a number of times. We also know that they were Jewish by descent, because of the many Jewish Old Testament things that are mentioned within this epistle, and how there was no explanation given. It was just taken for granted that they were aware of these things. We also know that it was a local church that it was written to. It wasn't a general epistle to all Hebrews out there, really. It was written to a group of believers who were Hebrews, thus the epistle to the Hebrews, that had ministered to the recipient, to the writer, while he was in bonds at some stage. Also, we learnt that they had a number of problems, this group of believers. They were dull of hearing the word of God. We also saw that they were spiritual babes, probably because they were dull of hearing. They couldn't discern between good and evil, so there were times they weren't sure if they were doing the right or the wrong thing. We also learnt that they were in danger of drifting away from what they had heard, and in danger of turning away from the living God. So that's a scary thing to be, a scary place to be. They, some of them at least, were covetous and they weren't content with what they had. Also, some had been forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And so there were a number of things that we learnt last week. Now, we also saw how they had one major problem, and this was probably due to their lack of hearing the word of God and being spiritual babes, and that is that they were starting to go back to their old schoolmaster, and that is the Old Testament Jewish traditions and the law. They were starting to forsake Christ and the liberty that they have found in Christ, in this faith in Him, and they were wanting to go back to what they previously knew. And so because of this, as I explained last week, the writer begins to show them that despite their traditions and despite the many wonderful things that God had given to them as Jewish people, these things were but shadows and not the true image that they were meant to be worshipping and following. And he proceeds to show them that Christ is greater than all things that they held to so diligently. And in chapter 1, what he does is he shows how Christ is greater than the prophets of old. And then also in chapter 1, he shows them how Christ is greater than the angels also. And so they are the two major topics in chapter 1. And first thing we're going to look at, and that's all we're going to get through this morning, is how he shows them that Jesus is better than the prophets. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, I know that. How basic is that? But some people didn't have that same knowledge. And so this is what the scripture is talking about here. And so as we read it, this is what the Lord wants us to understand. And so what we read in chapter 1, verse 1, is this: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And before we go any further, let's ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Father, we want to thank you that, Lord, we can learn from your word, your majesty, your greatness, and your beauty, and how, Father, nothing should take that place, that first place in our life. And Lord, we know that these believers were straying and putting many things before your greatness and majesty. And Lord, although we may not fall into the same traps as placing some of these things before you, we know that we are very easily distracted and we put things as a higher priority than you. And Lord, these are just as vain and pointless as what these believers in the book of Hebrews did as well. And I pray that, Lord, we would not be foolish as they were foolish, but we will take these instructions and, Lord, see how Christ should be the one and only person that we worship and praise. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to paraphrase chapter 1, verse 1, basically it's saying, God in the past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And all the Jewish believers would have known that. How did God reveal his thoughts and his wishes and his plans, his anger with his people or his joy or pleasure with his people? Well, he did that through the prophets. They were God's mouthpiece. And so it's without any doubt that the prophets were very special to the Jews. The prophets of old held a very high position in the hearts of both Jewish Christians and non-Christians, all right? Just like we would think of Daniel and Jeremiah, and they have a special place in our life as well. Well, you couple that with the traditions and being a Jew as well, and we understand that these prophets were very, very, very special to the Jewish people, regardless if they were Christians or not. Despite the fact that when these prophets were alive, they generally had got a very hard time from the Jewish people. You know, they copped it pretty badly when they were actually ministering to the Jewish people, but as years went by, the future generations held these men in very high esteem. For example, we know that in Jesus' day, you couldn't speak ill of Moses. You know, you're going to get stoned to death very quickly if you speak ill of Moses. But as going through the wilderness wanderings, we discover that the Jews in those days, when Moses was ministering to them, they didn't mind speaking ill of Moses. And they weren't backward in coming forward about their dislike for him or discontent with how he was doing things. And so when the prophet ministered to the people, they copped a hard time generally, but as years gone by and people look back to these ones, they were held in high esteem. I dare say that was very similar to the Apostle Paul. When Paul went to a church, this guy drives me crazy. You know, I dare say he wasn't given the same welcoming spirit as what we may today if he came and visited us. All right, We hold him in high esteem, although you know through the epistles that he wasn't given the same in his days. And, you know, that was the same for most of the prophets. For Jeremiah, he copped a very hard time. And also Isaiah copped a very hard time. But boy, don't speak ill of them now in the days of Christ. Yeah, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 23, we see a picture of this in how they held them in high esteem. And we are going to look at a few passages of Scripture today. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. This is what the Lord Jesus said to his people. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets." Now Jesus is having a bit of a go at them, but he does recognize that they were holding the prophets in high esteem at that time. They were saying, "We wouldn't have treated those prophets the way that our fathers did if we were alive." And Jesus says, "That's baloney. That's not true at all." But we see here that they took these prophets and they held them in high esteem. They even got their tombs and they garnished them and made them look spectacular so everybody could know and see that these prophets were special to them. We see the respect that they had of the prophets by the way that they even thought of John the Baptist. You know, over in Mark chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there, Jesus played on this. In Mark chapter 11, verse 30, we read, he asked the Pharisees a question. He says, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Answer me." And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say, shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto him, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered and saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, not even the Pharisees wanted to speak evil of John the Baptist, and for only one reason alone, and that is all the people thought that he was a prophet, which he was, even though they didn't believe he was, but they weren't going to come out and say that because they knew that not even they as Pharisees would get away with denying a prophet to these people. And so they were even scared. And so when writing to the Christian Jews who were slipping back into Judaism, it was very important to show them that despite how important the prophets had been in the past, and despite how, yes, it's not bad to hold them in high esteem, they are nowhere near as important as the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to listen to Jesus before anybody else. He was the great prophet. And so what the writer does is, he first of all says there in verse 1, "God who at sundry times," that word "sundry times" simply means in many parts, all right? So what it's saying is God in the past spoke in fragmented pieces. He spoke to the fathers through this prophet, and then he would speak to the fathers through this prophet, and maybe 100 years later he spoke to the fathers through this prophet. So he spoke to them in fragmented pieces, in many parts, and in diverse manners. Now that simply means in many ways. God revealed himself to the prophets in many ways. Sometimes it was through an audible voice, sometimes it was through a vision, sometimes through dreams, sometimes through a figure of somewhere where he got Jeremiah to go and put himself in the stocks, and that was used as a way to tell the people what was going to happen to them. And so the Lord spoke to his people through the prophets in various ways also. And so that's what God is saying. We see here in the verse part, God spoke in different ways and at different times to the fathers by the prophets. But now there's a different way, and he starts to reveal it. Verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Although the Lord spoke in the past by the prophets, there is something even better now. Now he has spoken to us through his Son. Now Jesus told us this was going to happen. Prophets first and then the Son. He told us that while he was alive. If you turn back to go over to Matthew chapter 21, we have this wonderful little parable that the Lord gives to the Pharisees. It says there in Matthew 21, verse 33, "Here another parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the house husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on the inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard come, will he do unto the husbandman?" And he goes on, they understood that he was speaking of themselves. And so here in this parable, Jesus likens the children of Israel to a vineyard, and those that had the authority over it were the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and so on. And he said how he sent the prophets, his servants, to them, and they beat some, they killed some, they rejected them, and he said, so I will send my son. And then when they discovered it was the son, they didn't reverence him, but they killed him instead. And Jesus knew this was talking about himself. And so Jesus knew that he had been sent to the children of Israel, and we have slabs of his words which he spoke unto us. But Jesus is referred to as really the ultimate prophet. He had sent many prophets in the past, but now he had sent the true prophet. You know, over in Acts, I'll read it to you. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22, it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so Jesus was the great prophet, the very last one in the sense that was to come to the children of Israel. And so the writer is explaining, if you're going to listen to anybody, don't listen to the prophets or the servants who had been sent in the past, but listen to the Son. He's above all. And what he then proceeds to do is show his readers why Jesus is far above all the prophets that have come before him. He goes on to show them why he is the one that they ought to be listening to as opposed to the prophets of old. And in verses 2 and 3, we're given seven reasons why Jesus is better than the prophets. And as we go through these seven reasons, we can just listen to them and just have them as facts, and that's not bad. But I encourage you to stop and consider, hey, Jesus is all of these things. Not just to the Jewish readers of those days, but Jesus is all of these things to me as well. This is what he is. He is my great prophet, and this is why he's so great. And find comfort and encouragement that this same Lord Jesus that this writer wrote about to these Hebrews is the same Lord Jesus that we are to serve today. And so we see seven things that puts the Lord Jesus above the prophets of old. And the first thing is we see that he is heir of all things. In the first part of verse 2, it says, hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He has sent the heir, like in that parable, and he is appointed heir of all things. And this statement, although it can mean a lot of things, there are two major things when you think of an heir. The first thing is that an heir automatically brings dignity. This person deserves to be honoured. We have a queen, and because she is the queen, we give her a certain amount of respect and honour. But as well as the queen receiving that honour, the heir to the throne receives honour as well, simply because of who he is attached to. Because he is the child of the queen, he gets a certain amount of honour as well. And so when Prince Charles walks down the street, he's just not considered like Blow Joe, you know, and no one gives him any thoughts. Blow Joe? Joe Blow. Well, this is his cousin. This is Blojo. But anyway, when they see him, he's given honour, isn't he? Because he is simply the heir to the throne. And we see here the Lord Jesus Christ isn't the heir to England and the Queen, but he is heir of all things. Right? You think of something, and he is above that. He is one ruling over that. And so he deserves honour, or far more honour than the prophet, simply because he is the heir of all things. And brethren, he deserves all honour from us because he is the heir of all things as well. And he should have that place in our life. But being the heir of all things also brings about power and authority. Prince Charles has a certain amount of power and authority simply because he is the heir also. But Jesus is the heir of all things, and so there is power and authority given unto him because of that. You know, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, we read this: "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is the Messiah, he is the Lord, he is the one that rules over all. And so the Lord Jesus is the Lord, he is the heir, he is the owner of all things. Now this is never said of the prophets. This is only said of the Son. And so that's the first reason why Jesus is greater than the prophets. He is the heir of all things. Also, he is the creator of all things. Goes on to say there in verse 2, "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Notice it says there, worlds, plural. Are there different worlds out there? All right, well, when Jewish folk thought of the world or worlds, they thought of three worlds, actually. There was the upper world, that's where God dwells. There is the middle world, and that is the planets and the stars. And there is Earth as well, all right, which is the lower world. So there was an upper world, middle world, and lower world. If you just flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." The worlds, so the heavenly bodies and also that upper world and so on. And so Jesus is the creator of all things, all worlds. Anything that we know or can think of, he is the creator of it. As we're told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And so this sets Jesus above all creation and all prophets, because he actually was the creator of these prophets. And so Jesus is better than the prophets. Also, Jesus is better than the prophets because His glory shows that he is better. That's what we read in the verse 3. It says, "Who, being the brightness of his glory." Who, that is Jesus, being the brightness of his, that is the Father's, glory. Now that's a very difficult little phrase to comprehend. Who being the brightness of his glory. And I don't profess to that I know exactly what this is saying, but what the commentators do is they use the sun as an example to explain it. You know, when we look at the sun, we are actually looking at the rays from the sun. Right? That's what we actually see. They are a part of the sun, but they are separate from the sun as well due to time and distance. And so the sun's way up there burning away, and what we see are the rays coming from that sun, and they are down here upon earth. But the rays are bright, and what they do is they show us the sun's glory. We know that the sun is a magnificent star, and we know that it's bright and glorious because of the rays that we see coming from it. Right? That's how we can tell. And that's similar to what is being spoken of here about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is of the same essence of the Father, God himself. There is God the Father in heaven, and there is God the Son who was upon the earth. They are separate one from another in the sense that God was in heaven at that time. The Father was in heaven and the Son was here on earth. But what the Son did was, he was the brightness of the Father's glory. When we beheld the glory of the Son of God, we saw the glory of the Father. Now, that was never said of any of the prophets. Never did we it was testified when you saw Jeremiah walking down the streets, you saw the glory of God when you beheld him. Never. The closest that ever came to this was Moses. When he had spent time with the Father, or with the Lord, it says that when he came down from the mount, his face shone with the glory of the Lord, so much so that he had to put a veil over it. He was beaming. All right, so he was showing the glory or the brightness of the Father from his face. But Jesus was that true brightness and glory of the Father. We know that when he was on that mount with these three disciples that he was transfigured and they saw the brightness of the Lord Jesus and they saw the glory of the Father through him at that time as well. And so we see that his glory reveals that he was greater than the prophets. Fourthly, we see that, and this is probably a very, along the similar lines, is that he is the express image of his being. It goes on to say that, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The word express image means to engrave or an exact copy. And the word person there just means the substance. We have, I was going to bring a coin, but I didn't, but we have an image of our queen. That's probably not a very good image now, depending on the age of your coin. But there was a, when it's up to date, you can look at that image and we have an image of what our queen looks like. So if you wonder what the queen looks like, you just get that coin and we can have that engraving there. And we can get a basic idea of what she looks like. Well, this is similar to what this phrase is saying. Jesus is the exact image of the Father's substance or being. If we want to know what our Heavenly Father is like, we simply need to look at the Son to get a picture. A perfect picture. It's not a rough picture. The Father is a little bit like this. No, as Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, never was that said of the prophets of old. Never was it said of the Apostle Paul either, or John, or Peter either. So let's not put them up very high either. If we want to really see what God is like, the Father, we need to look at Christ himself. The prophets of old were sinners. So they didn't express exactly the essence of God the Father. They were weak mentally and spiritually as well as physically weak. They were mortal, they were finite in their knowledge and their wisdom and so on. They were a very crude image of God's being at best. A little bit like us. Maybe a lot like us. You know, we are to be like Christ, an image of Christ to the unsaved, but we are a very crude image at best of what the Lord Jesus was like. But the Father is expressed or seen perfectly in the Son. And so that puts him far above Moses, Abraham, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and the others as well. Fifthly, we see this about the Lord Jesus. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. It is only Jesus who upholds all things by the word of his power. That word uphold means to preserve or to govern. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is governing and preserving or making sure everything is going the way that it is through his words. Now, if we were to go and look at every single thing within this world that we see and don't see and then start to try and fathom that, it is only through the power of Christ's words that these things are existing and continue to exist, that would take us all year to consider. But when you think of how there are certain laws that govern our world, the scientists know that there are certain laws within this world, but they don't realize that these laws only exist because Jesus allows them to exist. If Jesus took his hands off the law of gravity, it would no longer exist, all right? These things are there only because of the word of his power. everything would change as we know it if he took his hands off. You know, we just take for granted the sun is going to come up. And we take for granted that the winter and summer and spring and autumn are going to come. We take for granted all these very things, that if I drop something or let something go, it's going to drop to the ground or whatever it may be. Let's not forget that Christ, this is an exhibition of his power and ongoing concern and love for us day by day. Without it, it won't happen. Without him. And so those Old Testament prophets only existed and were kept alive by the power of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the writer goes on to say the next thing. This is number 6. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. I like that. That just stood out to me then. When he by himself, no one helped him in this. This was all his work. It says, by himself purged our sin. That is, removed our sin. When you have an apple and you got a bruise, you purge that bruise and that disgusting little bit out so the rest is nice. Well, Christ purged our sin. He removed our sin from us. Never was that said of the prophets. And never is it said of any man, even a priest who wants to dress up in women's nice bright white clothes, all right? Never can a man purge our sins. But Jesus created man. He created the prophets. He also sustained those prophets and he saved those prophets. He was the one who purged Daniel's sins and Jeremiah's sins and Moses' sins. And so he is above them all. And then lastly, it says there at the last part of the verse, after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is the rightful position for the heir of all things. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. No prophet of the past was called up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. Never was a prophet given that position. Only the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so in these 3 verses, it's packed with a big punch at the very beginning when you dissect it and see what the writer was really saying. He was saying how that as important as prophets were as the mouthpiece of God in past time, there is someone that has come now that is far greater than all of these. These were but the shadows for the one that was coming. The very image who is Jesus Christ himself. And he was the one that they needed to follow. Now, brethren, that's a good lesson for us. As I said at the very beginning, we can marvel at the Apostle Paul. Sometimes I think we talk too much about him. I'm guilty of that as well. I guess because we can relate to him being a human and following Christ. But we can marvel at Paul, we can marvel at John, we can marvel at Peter and marvel at all these other men of Christ, men and women of Christ. But let's make sure that we don't make them out to be gods. That they were just men. They were a crude image of Christ who is the heir of all things and the creator of all things, including us, who is the brightness of the Father, who is the perfect image of the Father, who upholds all things, who purged our sins, and is now seated at the right hand, and is our great high priest. And so even though these men of the past were lovely examples, they do fade into insignificance compared to the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he should be the one that we worship and not the prophets of old also. And so, the writer shows his believers the prophets were greater or weren't as great as the Lord Jesus, and then he goes on to look at the angels and how they were not greater than the Son as well. We'll look at that next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have revealed the Son to us. And Lord, there's for centuries, your people had to be content with the shadows and with the images of Christ, and look ahead in faith for his coming. But Lord, thank you that we can behold him and see what he was like and see what he did. And Father, worship him with our eyes being clearly open to who he was and what he has done for us. And I pray that we won't lose sight of that. But Lord, we'll rejoice in what you have revealed to us. And it's no longer a mystery. And we thank you for our Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.